Well, hello, Shelter Rock Church, and welcome today. I'm so glad you're here with us. My name is Henry Furman, and I'm one of our teaching pastors on staff. I'm so glad to be with you today. I'm sure some of you already recognize the space in which we are filming. No, this is not my own personal food storage closet at home. We have four kids, and they eat a lot of food, but they could never eat all of this. You might imagine that I'm hunkering down in the home of one of our members, someone who is preparing for the worst possible scenario, a thermonuclear attack or a zombie apocalypse. They're ready no matter what, but I'm not there either. No, this is actually your food, or I should say it was your food until you decided to give it away. See, everything you see behind me, the baked beans, the peanut butter, the tuna fish, all of this is here because of the generosity of people like you, people who emptied their pantries at home in order to fill this one. See, this is the storage room for the Shelter Rock Church food pantry. And over the course of the pandemic, the demand for food has skyrocketed, and yet we've been able to keep these shelves stocked largely because of your generosity and literally provide hundreds of meals every week to hungry people in our communities. See, this room for me is just a snapshot of one of the many things I love about our church. And it gives us a glimpse of what it means to live the way of Jesus in the world. Rooms like this exist because those of us who have more than enough have decided to give some of it away so that those who don't have enough could have enough. See, we're in a teaching series entitled Habits for the Weary Soul. And the spiritual discipline we're going to talk about today is simplicity. Simplicity. Last week, we talked about secrecy and how secrecy frees us from the temptation of seeking approval of others. But today, we're going to talk about how simplicity frees us also from the temptation of trusting in the abundance of material things. Our text today comes from Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking, and he's about to tell the parable of a wealthy man who was foolish with the resources entrusted to him. Jesus spoke these words over 2,000 years ago, and yet they have enduring significance for you and me as we seek to live simply and give generously as God would call us to. As Pastor Steve would often say, we drop into the text, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is speaking and he says these words, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your light will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." The parable we just read is known as the parable of the rich fool. And the key verse is right in verse 15. Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." That phrase, "watch out and be on your guard," it's the same phrase Luke uses earlier in his gospel when he's talking about the shepherds watching out over their flocks by night. The phrase speaks to sort of the uninterrupted vigilance that shepherds would need to show in watching out and being aware of wild animals who might creep in and cause harm to their flock. In the same way, Jesus is saying you and I are to be watchful, always on our guard for greed and how it can slowly creep in to our lives. This is a text about how God's people are to relate to their resources, to our money, and to our possessions. Now, you and I, we don't often speak about money, and oftentimes people get very uncomfortable when they hear a sermon about money and possessions in the church. And I can assure you, as uncomfortable as you are hearing about it, I guarantee you I am just, if not more, uncomfortable speaking about it. But the truth is, if we're going to be the kind of people that live our whole lives faithfully before God, then we've got to let Jesus be Lord of every part of our lives, including our wallets and pocketbooks. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about money and possessions. He told 38 parables. 16 of them have to do on the subject of money. The Bible offers approximately 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith. But don't you know there's over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. We often think about spiritual growth and maturity and our spiritual disciplines and habits as relating to reading our Bible or fasting and praying, but Jesus knows that the movement of our money often reflects the movement of our heart. And one of the strongest indicators of our spiritual health is how we relate to our stuff. See, God doesn't need our money. We don't give because God lacks and we need to give to Him or that He needs it from us. The truth is God wants our heart. And He knows that where our money is, often our heart will be there also. And so He tells parables like this one, designed to help lead us into a life of greater simplicity and detachment from material things so that we are free to be generous, rich in generosity towards God and towards others. And so there are two things that I want us to hold on to today. First, Jesus teaches us that everything we have is a gift from God. And secondly, that each of us are to be rich toward God. Everything we have is a gift from God. And each of us are called to be rich toward God. Let's look at each. First, everything we have is a gift from God. Jesus begins and he tells this parable of a certain rich man who yielded an abundant harvest. And the text says that the man thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Right there, he went wrong. He's looking at these crops as his, and as a result of his work and his toil and something that he has accomplished on his own. And you can see it all throughout his text, how everything is about I, me, and my. Take notice of the pronouns in the passage. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself," and check this out, now he's talking to himself, "you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." See, here is a man whose self-absorption and self-centeredness is hard to escape. He views himself as completely self-sufficient, and yet Jesus wants to remind him that not only is he not self-sufficient, he's utterly dependent. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest." Did you catch that? The subject of that text is ground. The verb is yielded. The ground yielded the harvest. Jesus is making the point explicit. Everything this man has, everything we have, is a gift from God. You might be hearing that, you might push back a little bit. You could say, "Look, I've worked hard to get to where I am today." And I can tell you what, I've worked hard also. But I like what Tim Keller says. He reminds us that if you were born on a remote village on a mountainside in Tibet in the 12th century, it wouldn't matter how hard you worked, you wouldn't get to where you are today. See, every single one of us, you and me both, we're all a product of being born in a certain place and time, in a particular family, in a certain community, with a certain gifts and skills and intellectual capacity that have afforded us certain opportunities that we would not have if we were born somewhere else at a different time. Right? See, I've traveled the world. Many of you have as well. I've been to poor countries all over the world. And I can tell you the only difference between the people there and the people here, quite honestly, is the difference of longitude and latitude. I was born here and they were born there. I mean, the fact that we're even here is a gift from God. Our health, our wealth, our resources, our education, our accomplishments, our achievements, all of it is a gift from God. The fact that you and I woke up this morning, that's a gift. The fact there's electricity in your home, that is a gift. The fact that you have hot water and indoor plumbing, That's a gift. The fact that you can go to church during a pandemic in your pajamas, that is a gift. Amen, somebody, right? I mean, everything we have is a gift from God. You and I, we are not a self-made, self-sufficient, independent people. No, no, no. Everything we have is a gift from the hand of a generous God. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Acts 17. He says, he himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. I want you to think about that for a moment, that God himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. I want everyone to do me a favor at your homes today. Just take a deep breath in and out. How about one more? Do a deep breath in and a deep breath out. Did you know that on average, a person takes about 16 of those breaths every minute? That means that we take about 960 breaths every hour. Today, those of us who are alive will breathe oxygen into our lungs almost 300,000 times. Over the course of the year, you're going to take 8 million breaths. And if you live to be 80 years old, and some of you are, then you will have taken 600 million breaths in your lifetime. Every single one of them, or almost every single one of them, we hardly even notice. And yet every single one of them, a gift from God. God gives us life and breath and everything else. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And with that gift from God comes great responsibility. See, we are not owners of everything we have. We are stewards. Everything we have is on loan from God. And one day you and I will give account with how well we treated the resources that God entrusted to us. And so Jesus is calling us not to be foolish, not to just simply collect and acquire and accumulate all of these abundance of possessions for ourselves. Rather, he says, I want to invite you to be rich toward God. See, everything we have is a gift from God, and each of us are called to be rich toward God. Let me show you in the text. The text says, Jesus says this. He says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And now notice what he says. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says that we're not to store up for ourselves, but be rich, not towards others. He says rich toward God. I want to take notice of that. First of all, Jesus is telling us what not to do. Do not store up things for yourselves. And this is reminiscent of what Jesus says actually later in the chapter in Luke 12, but also what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Remember what he says? We were in the passage last week. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus is telling us that if we store up treasures for ourselves on earth, they're not safe. That moth and vermin and thieves can come in and break in and take it. And so no one would ever put their money in a bank that was constantly being robbed, right? Jesus is saying, don't store up for things here. Don't try and accumulate things here. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And I love what he says, because the truth is that at the end of our lives, everything that we acquire in this life, we can't take it with us when we go. But here's what Jesus is saying. Even though you can't take it with you when you go, you can absolutely send it ahead of time. You can store up for yourself now treasures in heaven where moth and vermin cannot destroy and where thieves will not break in and steal. So Jesus is telling us, don't store up for yourself treasures here. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he tells us how to do it. He says the way to do it is to be rich toward God, to be rich toward God. I love that phrase. Jesus doesn't say be rich towards others, be generous towards others. He says instead to be rich and generous towards God. See, there's a proverb, Proverb 19:17, that says, whoever lends to the poor lends to the Lord. Jesus so identifies himself with the poor that when we give to the poor, we're actually giving to Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters, you have done it to me." And we know that God identifies with the poor and that he calls his people to give from our abundance to meet the needs of those who don't have enough. But we see this is God's heart all throughout the scripture, but even think about Jesus himself. You know, Jesus was the only person in human history that could choose his socioeconomic status before he entered into the world. Right? Think about it. It was God left heaven. In fact, he left the riches of heaven and he could have come onto earth and acquired any earthly status, but he chose to live a poor, humble life. So in so doing, identifying with those on earth who are poor. See, Jesus is telling us that when we give to the poor, when we give to the needy, when we give to others who don't have enough, we're actually giving to God, and he invites us to be rich toward God. What should we do with our abundance? What should we do with our surplus? What should we do with all the gifts God has given us? Well, I believe God would call us, each and every one of us, with the little or plenty we have, to respond to his generosity towards us by being generous to those around us, knowing that God will repay us abundantly more. I can tell you story after story of times when money was tight and things were hard and very little in our own cupboards and in our own cabinets, when God used the generosity of others to provide for me and my family. When I was in seminary, we were barely scraping by. I was a student and was working multiple jobs. My wife was pregnant and she got really sick during her pregnancy with Gracie and wasn't able to work. And so I'm juggling school and multiple jobs and just barely scraping by. And yet God brought people into our lives who were rich towards him and brought blessing toward us. The most significant example, in fact, every time I think of this text, I think of someone in my life who was rich toward God and brought blessing into my life. See, I moved to Long Island in 2010. I was 27 years old. I had just graduated from seminary. My wife and I were only married a couple of years, and we had a 15-month-old baby with one more on the way. We moved here really because we felt called to do ministry on Long Island. We felt like God was calling us here. But the offer that I had gotten as an associate pastor came with really what was a meager salary, especially when you consider the cost of living on Long Island, one of the most expensive places to live in the world. But we ran the budget and we looked at what it was going to cost to live here. And I was actually able to secure a great deal to rent a home in Bethpage for our family. And even though it was going to be tight, we realized that we were going to be able to move here and to sort of take that step of faith. And I got to tell you, there were times that year when I wasn't sure how we were going to make it through. I remember oil prices that winter for heating our home. The price was $4.63 a gallon, much more than we had budgeted. And money was tight and we were barely getting by. And to make matters worse, we found out that those who we were renting the home from were going to sell the house. And so we were either going to have to try and purchase that home or move out and rent another. So I went to a bank and I tried to get pre-approved for the asking price of the house. But I got to tell you, they looked at my salary and they pre-approved me for an amount that was so small, it would be impossible to buy that home, much less any other home on Long Island. I remember going to someone in our church, someone I knew that worked in construction and he was a builder. And I just asked him to keep his eye open for rental properties. And he told me, "Henry, you should really think about staying on Long Island long term. We love having you as one of our pastors. And I'd love to try and figure out for a way for you to purchase a home so you could stay here long term." I told him the amount I had got pre-approved for. And I expected him to laugh, but instead he responded. He said, "Henry, I think we might be able to find a way to work with that." See, he was a builder and he, at that time, was part of a partnership that were flipping several homes. And they were buying homes that were foreclosed or short sales and then doing work on the homes and selling them for a profit. But he told me there was a home that was a short sale that he may be able to secure. And then instead of him doing the work, I could do the work on the home and he could afford to take a smaller profit himself. You know, I asked him, I said, you know, you really don't have to do that for me. I understand you could sell this home for so much more and make a much bigger profit. But he told me he talked to his partners about it. They thought about it and they decided that they were willing to take a little bit less so that someone like me could have a little bit more. One of these days, I'm going to invite you into our home. It's our home in Levittown. We love where we live, but I got to tell you, the home we live in every year, it reminds me of the generosity of this person and how this person was rich toward God. Every year, I call him on the date we close for the house, March 21st. Every year, I call him or I text him and I thank him for what he had done. My kids ask me why I call him every year and express my thanks, and I tell them, he could have made a lot more on the home than he did, but here was someone who chose to make a little bit less in order to be rich toward God. I could tell you story after story just like that, of how God has used the generosity of others to provide for me and for my family. And because I know what a blessing it is to be on the receiving end of the gifts of others, I gotta tell you, my wife and I, we make it a habit, a discipline, to give regularly and faithfully so that we can also be a blessing with what God has given us in the lives of others. What would it look like for each and every one of us to look at what we have, to look at what God has given us, whether it's a little or a lot, and ask the question, how can we be rich towards God? Everything we have is a gift from God, and each of us are called to be rich toward God. Today, I want to invite each of us to take a look at the spiritual discipline of simplicity and to think about ways that we can declutter our lives, to live on less so that we are free to give more. So that we could reflect the character of God and his generosity in the world, and that people would see the good news of the gospel by the way we live our lives openly, open-handedly towards others. I want to give you three words to hold on to today about how you and I can practically think through this in our own lives. The three words are this: resist, release, and remember. Resist, release, and remember. Resist. Resist the temptation to build bigger barns. We all do this. In fact, the first time I read this parable, I'll confess, I thought, oh wow, this guy was pretty wise. That was pretty smart. He had an abundance of crops. He built a bigger barn to accommodate it. I might have done the same thing. This is a tendency we all have. We try and sort of accommodate all the stuff in our lives. And oftentimes, even if our income goes up, you know what happens is our standard of living seems to follow. What if counterculturally, instead of being like everyone else in the world, we resisted that temptation and we purposed in our hearts to live on a little bit less so that we were free to give a little bit more? Resist the temptation to build bigger barns. The second word I want to give you is release. And a good image of this is just thinking about how oftentimes we are closed-fisted with our resources, and the invitation is to release them, to be releasing them to God, to be open-handed, understanding that everything we have has come from God into our hands, and so we are to be open-handed with his stuff and freely giving it to those around us. What would it look like for us to develop disciplines of releasing our resources to God? Every single week, money comes out of my account before I even see it, and it goes to support the ministry of Shelter Rock Church. I think giving to our church is a worthy investment. We're making a difference in the lives of others on Long Island for all of eternity. And so every week, we're disciplined. The money comes right out before we even see it. I tell my children there are only three things you can do with money. You can give it, you can save it, or you can spend it. And in our home, we do it in that order. We give first, open-handed, to the work of God in the world. We save second so that we're planning for the future and so I can provide for our family. And we're being wise with the resources. And then we learn to live on what is left, to be content, and to figure out how to make everything work with what's left. What would it look like for each of us in our church to live so counterculturally? I know it's wild, the thought of giving 10% of your income to live on 90% instead of 100%. It's totally countercultural and uncomfortable. But where might God be inviting you to start today? And how might God be calling you to grow in your own giving? In our home, my wife and I have made a commitment every year. We're going to give a little bit more than we gave the year before. We constantly want to be stretched. We constantly want to be growing. We constantly want to be trusting in God to provide. And so that's one small way we aim to do that in our own lives. How might you consider how to do it in yours? Resist building bigger barns. Release, open your hands to God. And then remember the generosity of God. Remember the gospel. Remember why we do this. We don't give out of guilt. We don't give because we have to. We don't give because God is watching what we're going to be doing and all of that. It's like we don't give from a place of shame or anything like that. We give because we have a God who has given to us. The gospel says that Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor so that for our sakes, we who are poor can become rich in him. Remember the gospel. You and I, we're richer than we think. We have all of God's riches available to us in Christ Jesus. And when we know that, and when we experience the richness of his love in our lives, quite honestly, it frees us to live lives of simplicity and generosity, to remember that everything we have is a gift from God, and that each and every one of us are called to be rich toward God. I want to close with a prayer. We're going to put this prayer on the screen for you to pray along with me today. And it's a prayer of generosity. See, this is, if we're going to do this, it's got to be God's work, and he's got to do it in each and every one of our hearts and in each and every one of our lives. And so I want to invite you to say this prayer with me today. Holy Father, there is nothing that we have that you have not given us. All we have and all we are belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. To spend selfishly and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world, but generosity is the way of those who call Jesus their Lord. So help us to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. Help us to be trustworthy with such a little thing as money, so that you may trust us with true riches. Above all, help us to be generous, because you, Father, are generous. May we show what you are like to all the world. God, I pray you would do this in each and every one of our hearts and in our church, so that people would know the graciousness and glory of our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.